Thank you, Lord, for another day.
Amen.
Thank you for an opportunity to come before you, to worship you. I usually try to save my voice if I know I'm going to be speaking next, but I couldn't help it. I had to go with that. Worship your majesty. We certainly owe you more worship and more praise than can ever be said. Just pray for you to open our hearts. This is a fun one today. So I pray that everyone will be blessed and hear the things that you have given us in this story. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I did enjoy working on this lesson. We have all probably read the book of Ruth or heard the story at some point in our lives. But Linda was talking about it last Sunday morning, I think it was, or it might have been Saturday morning, when we were sitting and having coffee together. And all of a sudden it just hit me, wow, that is really... I've been looking for the next person in this series that I've been working over the past few years of how Jesus gets pictured over and over again in the Old Testament through people who are these deliverer-type figures. And I almost completely missed Boaz. And you might not know who Boaz is either, because when we think about that story, we don't think about Boaz, we think about Ruth. Because she's the central figure in the story. In fact, the story doesn't happen without Ruth. Now, we always hear about the bad choices that people make. And we're constantly advising from the pulpit about the bad choices that we ought not to make. So this story, I hope, will be a refreshing change, because mostly it's about good choices that were made. Several people, just about every character in this story, made good choices, and God blessed them, and did something wonderful through it. And I hope that we can all take from that example and learn. This is the story of Ruth. You find it in the book of Ruth, after the book of Judges, and right before the book of 1 Samuel. It's a short book. I hope you had time to read it. If you didn't, read it afterwards. I think you'll be inspired. But it's written in the time of the judges, or the events occur in the time of the judges. And there's a famine. We're not going to try to read the whole story. I'm going to summarize most of it for you. But there's a famine going on in Israel. And one of the people there who live in the Bethlehem area, his name is, hopefully I can get my tongue around this, Elimelech. Elimelech, because of the famine, decided that they would be better off in a neighboring country. So he took his wife Naomi and his two sons, and I'm not going to pronounce her name, so I have to, and went to the country of Moab. Was a neighboring country there. And while he was there, he died. Not only did he die, his two sons, who had taken Moabite wives. Now this might be considered one of the first, maybe not so good choices. After all, they weren't really supposed to intermingle with the people around them. God said, don't do that. But they did, and then they died, and they left these women as widows there with Naomi there in the foreign country. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 23 is pretty harsh. It states it this way. This is going back to the story back in Exodus when Israel was passing through the land. And the Moabites wouldn't help them, and the Ammonites wouldn't help them. And so God says this. He said, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the tenth generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord." because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. And you might remember that story. That's the story we all know about the talking donkey, right? Mm-hmm. Balaam is called on to curse Israelites, and he can't do it. And the donkey keeps trying to avoid the angel that's trying to kill him, and then Balaam beats the donkey, and the donkey speaks and says, "I'm trying to save your life." There's an old song that I like that talks about that, and basically winds up saying, don't get all full of yourself if God starts using you. He could use the dog next door. But Naomi decides, now having lost her husband, having lost her two sons, that she's going to return. She's going to go back to the land of Israel because she's heard things are better now. She's heard that God is blessing Israel, so she's going to go back. But she urges her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, that they should go back and rejoin their families and not go with her. And it's a reasonable thing for her to have suggested. Because after all, if they go back with her, they're foreigners. Not only they're foreigners, they're Moabites. And they would not exactly be coming to a warm welcome. And widows in that society didn't have anywhere to turn, and their providers were gone. She's trying to take care of them. Send them back where their families are, their families will provide for them. She says, you don't wait 20 years for me to produce more husbands for you if I could. And their relatives would take care of them. But Ruth, in particular, would have none of it. She's not going to go. She says this. She says in verse 16 of chapter 1, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you, nor turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth has made a decision here to leave everything that she knows and everything that's comfortable and go into a completely uncertain future. Because apparently, she's seen something in Naomi. Even though Naomi at this point is brokenhearted, and you can see that in the things she says in verse 20 and 21, she has given something to Ruth that causes Ruth to see that there is a better way to live. There's something about Naomi that Naomi has passed along that convinces Ruth, "I don't want to stay here. I don't want to serve these guys. I want to join this family. I want to serve Yahweh instead." So she commits herself not only to Naomi, but also to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So they go back. They go back to Bethlehem. It's about harvest time. And I didn't do a lot of reading to see if anybody thought this was symbolic, but the fact that they're returning during harvest time, I could do something with that. They create quite a stir when they show up. And it's not real apparent from the text why this is. Maybe their story has preceded them. Maybe the family was well known. Boaz, we read, was certainly well known. Maybe it was the fact that she brought Ruth back. We know that Ruth came to be respected, but I tell you, I can just hear the tongues wagging. Did you believe what she... She brought that woman back. I knew that boys were no good. You know, they went and married those foreign women while they were out there. Can't you just hear it? Mm-hmm. But Ruth, because of what she did, because she devoted herself to Naomi, gains a reputation as a woman of character. here begins this process of redemption. She goes in chapter 2 into the field of Boaz. And it's the way that my translation says it, it says she happened to glean in the field of Boaz. I don't think there was any happening to it. I think God had a hand in that. But in any case, she gleans there in the field of Boaz. And Boaz notices and asks about her. Who is this woman? And when they tell her, or when they tell him rather about her, he's heard about her. He says that I've heard about you. And so he takes interest in her and shows her mercy and takes care of her and says, "You stay with my people. Don't go where somebody else might hurt you." Because she's in danger. She's a foreigner. She's a young lady. We don't know if she was good looking or not, but it seems like she might have been. So he looks out for her. He is making the choice of mercy here in this situation. So when Naomi goes back and tells, or excuse me, when Ruth goes back and tells Naomi all about this, chapter 3, she comes up with a plan. Naomi comes up with a plan. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Now what she's doing is she's relying on the law. We don't have time to go and read it, but Deuteronomy chapter 25 verses 5 to 10 is one of the places where you'll find it. And the idea was that because inheritance was very important, God laid out the land and he told the children of Israel that they were to keep that land. It was always to stay in their families. In fact, if anything happened during the course of events, if somebody lost the land during what was called the year of Jubilee, they would get it back. God intended for that land to stay with a particular family. And so what he said was that if a man dies and doesn't have any heirs, then his brother should take his wife and raise up children, raise up a son on his behalf. So in that began to be expanded to the nearest kinsman. So that is the role here that Naomi is hoping that Boaz will play. So she tells Ruth what to do. She says, go to him in the evening and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet. And then he's going to tell you what you need to do from there. Now, we don't really know if that was a custom of the time. There apparently is not enough documentation to be sure exactly what was going on there. But obviously, Naomi knew what to do, and Ruth did it. And Boaz knew exactly what she wanted. Boaz is impressed with her because she came and was doing this. And he decides he's going to act. So in chapter 4, we find Boaz going to the gate and getting in touch. Because what he said was, there's actually somebody that's closer than me. You've got a relative that's closer, and he really has the right redemption. So we got to find out from him first if he wants to do it. He wants to do it, then he's the one. Because what happens here, it came with, he had to buy the land. You got the land and the girl. So, Boaz does this in chapter 4. He approaches the closest relative. Closest relative, he first asks him, do you want to buy this land? He says, oh, by the way, when you buy this land, you also get this woman. Because you have to, raise up an offspring. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. So they go through a process there. And Boaz then becomes the one who redeems the land and gets to marry Ruth. And this passage where this happens is interesting to me. And I'm going to explain why. But I'm going to go ahead and read it first. I hope I practiced this enough to make it not have to be too choppy. I'm going to start in chapter 4, verse 9, I'll read through verse 12, and we'll pick up and read the rest in a minute. Boaz said to the elders and all the people, You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Jerusalem. I guess he did. We're still reading about it. Moreover, may your house be like, and this is the part that's interesting to me, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now this is an interesting lesson. Of course, we know who Rachel and Leah are. They're Jacob's wives. It's not exactly a pretty story, but you can understand, out of Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons there, and so you can understand, you know, that that's a pretty good blessing. He ended up with a lot of people there. You don't bless him like that. But who's Tamar? That's an interesting story. When you look back at the story of Judah and Tamar, it's in Genesis 38. Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. And Judah, she marries his son dies, the next one takes up with her, he dies, and when it comes to the third one, he's like, there's something wrong with this woman, I'm not sending another one. I'm afraid he's going to die too. So he withholds this rite of redemption. And so Tamar hatches this plan and basically sets herself up as a lady of the evening, knowing that Judah's going to come through that way, and ends up having, takes his staff and his ring and pledge, and ends up having his child. So when she's found out to be pregnant, they're going to basically burn her to get rid of the disgrace. She says, oh, by the way, this stuff I've got here, who does it belong to? So Judah is found out, but this is the action. And he says, well, she was more righteous than I, because I was going to give her my son. But this seems like a strange blessing to offer under these circumstances, until you look at the line and find out that Perez is the, I wrote down all the greats. Now I can't find it. The great, 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 great grandfather of Boaz. So this is the line. Now I want you to see something. I'm going to come back to it in a little bit. But God is not interested, God is not concerned about your past. Your past does not keep you from having whatever it is that God has got for you. His plans are not thwarted by something that happened in your past or that you didn't even have any control over. But now we're going to read the rest of this, and then we're going to draw some conclusions from it. Or not the rest of the chapter. I just want to read the next three verses, though, because it finishes up the thought. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has left." Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons was given birth to him. This redemption that has taken place is also Naomi's redemption. Because when she went to that foreign country, when she followed, you know, when her husband took her there, and she lost all of the male descendants, she's coming back with nothing. She says as much back in chapter 1. She's coming back with absolutely nothing. She has no future. She has no inheritance. But because of what Ruth did, and because of Naomi's good counsel to Ruth, she too has earned her redemption. And what we have here is the beginning of the line of David. And of course, through David, we have Jesus. Ruth is literally adopted into the family of God. Isn't that cool? There are so many neat lessons that we can learn with this. And I've already mentioned one of them. That your heritage and your circumstance does not prevent you, does not disqualify you from having what the Lord has set out for you. The Lord prefers mercy. Ruth is a Moabite. She is, actually, if you read about who the Moabites are, you have to go back to Genesis 19. I tell you what, there are some sordid stories in the Bible. You know, everything that's in there is not intended for our emulation. What it is intended to do is show us that God takes imperfect, flawed humanity and accomplishes his purpose. We have here the Moabites. Now, the Moabites and the Ammonites were children of Lot that came about because, you know, Lot is Abraham's nephew. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. God spares Lot and allows him to get out of the city with his daughters. And they ended up hiding up in the mountains, and his daughters seduced him. I'm glad there are no children here today. I don't have to explain all this. Oh, there are. Well, I'm sorry. You got some explaining to do.
Well, I don't think you'll hear that.
I guess I should have asked. But in any case, this is the background of this whole race of people. They are specifically excluded, as we read earlier. But Ruth is accepted. Ruth is accepted because of her heart. And she joins the line of Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. Nothing prevents your acceptance but you. You've got to make that choice. Your choices matter. That's the other thing that we learn from this. God remains sovereign, but God gives us a choice. That he knows what that choice will be, that he can plan for it, doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of making that choice. Several people in this story made choices. I told you that they're all good choices. And one choice maybe wasn't so good. That's the choice of Elimelech. When he left the nation of Israel, that was his due and his inheritance from the Lord. Now, he probably thought that he was doing the right thing to care for his family. But I suspect that what he should have done was stayed where he was and trusted the Lord to provide. Because when he took them out from the nation that the Lord blessed and the Lord protected, he ended up losing his life. And we don't know why he lost his life. We don't know why his sons lost their lives. We're not told. But maybe that wasn't the best choice that he could have made. But Naomi, now faced with a situation, which is not a good situation that she's in, but she continues to model faithfulness, even in this tragedy. Yes, she's brokenhearted. Yes, she says, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me bitter. All these bad things happen. But yet, she continues to model faithfulness in such a way that Ruth is attracted to her and follows her to this new place. Mm-hmm. And she played the role of a mother to Ruth and took care of her. And by so doing, she ensured not only Ruth's redemption, but her own. And this is a message that I especially want the older folks to hear. That when you teach, when you share with the younger people, you're investing in your own future. And I think that there's nobody that doesn't know that. But this just really points that out, makes a point of it. And then we have Ruth. Ruth commits herself to Naomi and also to Yahweh. She acts in complete obedience to what Ruth tells her. And she proves by her actions that Yahweh listens to the heart. And she becomes, as we've said, part of his big plan. Part of the very lineage of Jesus who would come and save the world and be the true Redeemer. And Boaz also made good choices. He didn't have to. He could have chosen not to follow God's law, but he chose to follow God's law. In fact, he went beyond. The law said that you were supposed to leave, not go back and pick up the leftovers when you're doing the harvest, so that the foreigner, the alien, and the poor can come behind and pick up the leftovers. It said, don't go to the corners of your field. Leave some behind for those who don't have to go and pick it up. So he's obviously done that because Ruth is falling behind and pick it up. Then when he sees her, he goes the extra mile and he offers her protection and makes sure that she has enough. He offers her acceptance instead of the rejection that she might have expected. Mm-hmm. What we learn from this story is that God prefers mercy. Boaz chose mercy here.
Amen.
He could have rejected the whole idea. What do you mean? You're a Moabite. You're not supposed to have anything to do with you. And then maybe even hear a conflict in the law. Well, okay, one law says I'm not supposed to mix. And another law says I'm supposed to take care of my relatives through this process. Which one do I pick? He picked mercy. Jesus chooses mercy over law. In fact, one of the things that he criticized about the Pharisees, I'm going to read this out of Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. God always prefers mercy. It's pretty easy to find some of the stories we've looked at. I've gone back and I thought, well, where do I really find Jesus in this? He's pretty easy to find in this one. For he is the one who has redeemed us. He redeemed not only the Jewish people, which are precious in his eyes and have a special place, as one of them he came. He not only redeemed them as their kinsman redeemer, but he redeemed all of us. Because we're like Ruth. We're that foreign bride. But he has adopted us into his family. And he has become our redeemer. He paid that price for our sin, and all we need to do is choose to follow him. He perfected mercy, and he redeems our lives. God has always been interested, and you see that as you read through Hebrews chapter 11, you see that all throughout the scripture, God's always been interested in our hearts. He stands ready to redeem. He's got everything he needs. He's got everything we need. He's already paid the price. Our circumstances cannot prevent him. He covered that. It doesn't matter if we're facing disability. It doesn't matter if we had a rotten family life. It doesn't matter who our mommy and daddy were. It only matters that we choose to serve God.
Amen.
So, what are you waiting for? If you don't know it, listen, your choices have consequences. Unfortunately, even after we come to know him, sometimes we still make bad choices. All I'm saying today is start making good choices. Stop making the bad choices. Commit yourself to the Lord. Trust him. Obey him. And know that he is faithful. And he is our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful story that shows us what happens when we make the right choices. What happens when we commit our hearts and lives to you. Thank you, Lord, and I just pray that if there is anybody here who hasn't made that choice, that today will be the day. In Jesus' name, amen.